Well, we've been talking about the church. Let me just read through our text, and then we are going to, let me just tell you, buckle up, because we're going to fly over the next few minutes, and we're just going to kind of observe what's going on in the text and see what God would have for us. 1 Corinthians, starting in the last verse of chapter 12, rolling into chapter 13. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. It does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now, faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, it's interesting, when we've been looking at the church, we started off by talking about gathering together. And really the link in all these messages is that we are a faith gathering. We are gathered together. And we started speaking about the glorious church. The church is to be glorious because our purpose is to show the world who Jesus is. If you want to take everything that's going on, everything that we are to be, everything that we are to be and to do so that the world would see Jesus. See Him in how we relate to each other. See Him in how we minister to the world. To see Jesus. And since Jesus is glorious, His church is to be glorious. As the moon is glorious as it reflects the sun, the light exists with the reality in the sun, yet the moon reflects it truly, rightly, accurately. So is the church to represent Christ in a true, clear, accurate way. Must be glorious. This church must be glorious. He is Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And we hear that in Peter's testimony. The universal church, the body of Christ, is how He is made evident. The visible local church. You and me, our church, Evangel Church, are to be glorious because He is glorious. We are gathered together as the embodied church. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so when we look at 13 and we talk about love, understand that it's in this context of speaking to the church at Colossae who was struggling with a supreme issue of the lack of love. And it became evident in the way that they were living their lives, in the way that they were treating one another. But we looked at chapter 12 about the embodied church. A glorious church must be an embodied church. One call, one body, many members. We have one call, we have one body, and each of you are members of that body to accurately proclaim the glorious church, which is the body of Christ. Do you see the connection? Glorious church, because He is glorious. We are made up of members. We are all one in our call. The church is the body of Christ, established on the common belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, a loving, caring, redeeming, heavenly Father's communicating the truth of the gospel through the church. Right now, there is a push for us to, again, downplay the importance of the church, to downplay the importance of the local, visible congregation that exists here in light of there being a universal body of Christ. And the reason why there is so much appetite for the universal, invisible body of Christ is because that's the way we avoid accountability. That's the way we avoid being known. It's much easier to proclaim that we are part of the body of Christ and not part of the local church. But that's not how God has deemed the gospel to be communicated. I need you. You need me. We need each other to be the visible representation of who Christ is. It cannot be done outside of the local church communicating the gospel. It's why when we talk about TPI and we see the outworkings of that, the validity and the communication of the reality of the rightness of the ministry is in the fact that the gospel is being shared, but not just that, but that men are being trained to plant churches. And while it is not a church planting ministry, the fruit of that obedience is church planting. It rings true. A glorious church seen in an embodied church pointing to the wondrous Christ, Son of the living God. The church. Today, we're going to talk about loving membership. Next week, we'll talk about living membership, and we will roll toward the new year. Well, the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, chapter 13 many times is taught as a description of what true love is. Looks like and what it does and what it doesn't do. And especially as it relates to marriage. You hear this passage in a lot of marriage ceremonies, and that's good. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you really want to understand what the context of the message is, look at what surrounds it in chapter 12 and chapter 14, because this sits right in the middle of communicating how the church should relate to each other, how the members should relate to each other, how the gifts that he's given to the church should be used in love, and the outworking of that in communicating the gospel. Understand it in its context. We need to understand how he's speaking, the broader context to the letter of the Corinthian church in chapters 12 to 14 point to relationships, body life. If you want to know what this church should be like, what we as a local congregation called to proclaim the gospel, what it should look like, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. See, love. We should be, we must be a loving membership. The chapter is primarily about living in Christian community in a way that glorifies God. And that is by learning to treat other members of Christ's body the way God has treated us, with self-sacrificing, other-oriented love. We tell you bring a person who is lost, who has no idea who Jesus Christ is, and place him in the middle of a congregation that self-sacrifices. Sacrifice and other-oriented love is demonstrated, they're going to say, what is this? I want this. Because the hunger of their heart is to understand true love, because true love is God, because God is love. And the only way to know what eternal love is, again, is in the church. It's in us. It's in you. It's in me. Loving membership. How important is this to our mission to proclaim Jesus Christ? How important is our loving relationship with each other? How important is it for us to fulfill the mission that God has called us to be a faith gathering, glorifying God by proclaiming truth and making Christ followers of all nations as the way of life? What is the key ingredient in that? Love. It's love. Because what is the clearest thing that we see in Christ? Self-sacrificing love. Love. The existence and flourishing of such a community is the thing that is going to reveal to the pagan world that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what it claims to be. This is the single thing that will resonate, will validate the gospel that we proclaim. Loving membership, the more excellent way. Well, what we're going to look at, again, very quickly, loving membership is sincere. We'll talk about that. Loving membership is selfless, and loving membership is steadfast. Let me Let me tell you, that last one is one that seems to be fleeting these days. I think you'll understand when you get there. God is love, God's description of himself. And he says in 1 John 4:16, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Love. Love. Many churches, unfortunately, are missing love. They may have many gifts. They may have good doctrine. They may have good production and presentation. But if all of that is there and there is no love, it's not what God has called it to be. The heart of the Corinthian church's problem was a lack of love. Now, agape love. You'll hear this word. When we say love in relationship to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and much of the New Testament, that word is agape. One of the rarest words in ancient Greek literature. Yet while, and this is just, it makes sense. While it is so rare in ancient Greek literature, it is one of the most common words within the New Testament writings. Doesn't it make sense that what is most common within the church stands in stark contrast to what is missing in the world? Agape, sacrificial love. Agape love never refers to romantic or sexual love. It's never used in relation to that. As a matter of fact, the word eros that is for romantic or sexual love does not appear in the New Testament. Yet we are captured with that sense of, and twisting of, what true love is. Agape love, not mere sentiment. Not just close friendship. That's phileo. That's a different type of love. What we're talking about here is agape. Agape love, stronger than the King James rendering of charity. You'll see that many times in the King James it says charity. We can't make that connection within our current language. It's stronger than that. How strong is it? Agape love. Here's a description. I think this is from John MacArthur. Self-giving love, love that demands something of us, love that is more concerned with giving than receiving, is as rare in much of the church today as it was in Corinth. The reason, of course, is that agape love is so unnatural to human nature. Our world has defined love as romantic feeling or attraction, which has nothing to do with true love in God's terms. The supreme measure and example of agape love is God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved, he gave. And then obviously in Jesus we see that he willingly submitted to the plan of redemption to redeem a lost and dying world, a world that rejects him. Yet he gave. Again, I ask you one question as we go into this. How important is this to our mission to proclaim Jesus? How important is it how you treat each other in us proclaiming the gospel to a world that desperately needs it? How important is it how you talk about each other to others to proclaiming the gospel? See, we are so quick with our words and we are so sharp with our tongues. God, forgive us. What does it look like? What is this love? Well, first of all, loving membership is sincere. Look at verses 1 through 3. Again, buckle up, put the straps on, we're going to fly. Loving membership is sincere. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. See, there is a lack of sincerity when these aspects of our relationships with each other, when we talk about speech or knowledge or faith or sacrifice, when we do those things and there is not love, then it is a facade. It is insincere. It doesn't flow from a heart. Because see, all that Jesus did flowed from a heart of love, because God is love. First, speaking of speech, eloquence without love is useless. I could come up here and I could put together the best message and have it organized in such a way that it just flows. Aren't you so happy that mine never just flows? It keeps you awake. None of you would sleep, would you? I could come and it could be just so smooth and so eloquent, and the words could be so expressed. But at the end, if there is not love, if there is not compassion in the communication of that truth, it is nothing. It is a facade. It is insincere. Eloquence without it. Here, what he's doing in this text is hyperbole. He's going to the extremes and is saying, even if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I could speak with such eloquence, if it doesn't have love, it has nothing. The same could be true, said of any aspect of our worship and our teaching and our ministry. It must be sincere. Our speech must be sincere. Our knowledge. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. For the purpose this morning, let's consider both prophecy and knowledge together. Again, continuing this sense of hyperbole, this extreme comparison. Paul says that the gift of prophecy, which he speaks highly of, the gift of prophecy must be ministered in love. Must be, or it is nothing. There are no exemptions from speaking truth in love. I've heard a statement, and it makes me cringe when I hear it. Well, I just have the gift of prophecy, brother. That's the reason why I'm so offensive. I'm telling you, I've heard it. I've seen it lived out. I'm just a prophet. Everything is black and white. There's no shading in the middle, and it's just, you know, deal with it as it is. Mercy. What we see Paul say here is, even if I communicate prophetic words, even if as I'm proclaiming truth, if I do it without a heart of compassion and don't communicate it in love, it is worthless. It is useless. It is nothing. It is dishonoring to the glory of who Jesus Christ is. God, forgive us for allowing this twisted view of truth to allow us to just be offensive. Then the gospel itself is offensive. And you will share it with some who are offended. Yet our hearts should break for the offense that they feel. Because it's a broken and twisted heart that can't respond to the realities of love. And it should overwhelm us. Ashlyn was sharing with me. She called the other day and was sharing about somebody who had shared with her about abuse. And how do you respond to abuse? Abuse is evil. There's no other way. It is evil. To take a position of power and to abuse someone else is evil. But when you step back and you say, how is it that somebody could be so evil? How could a father be so evil? It's because a father was broken and can't even see what love is. Can we not weep for that father as well and say, while the offense is there, what he needs is Jesus. He needs Jesus. We can speak to the offense that is there, but we must have a broken heart in doing it. Many times those who are abusers and take that position is because they were abused. That chain of brokenness has to be stopped. How do we stop it? By proclaiming truth in love. Being faithful to speak. Excuse me. Knowledge. So speaking of prophecy, but also knowledge, we need to understand, even when there is understanding, it must be loving. We must put within the context of love and the greater compassion of God and that He is love. Because if we have understanding without love, what does it do to us? It puffs us up. That's the picture. Knowledge without love is something that is just going to puff our attitudes up about ourselves, and we become proud and we become arrogant. And some of the things that we'll see here in just a minute are the result of not being constrained by love. Any trust that you've been given to understand the mysteries of the gospel must always be constrained by love. Must always be saturated with care and compassion. If I can proclaim truth and prophesy, if I can understand and grasp all things, all knowledge of the mysteries of God. Deep understanding is nothing without love. Knowledge without love puffs up. If I have eloquence without love, it is useless. If I have knowledge without love, it is nothing. If I have faith, can you have faith and not be loving? Well, let's think about Jonah for just a second. Did Jonah believe that God would move if he shared with the people of Nineveh? Did he believe that? Yeah, he just hated that it was. He believed the truth and the reality of it, yet there was no love. And it caused him to fear. It caused him to become bitter, even after he saw God move. How is it that you can proclaim and see thousands come to saving faith and yet become bitter and enraged? No love. Was there faith? Yeah. Matter of fact, I think much of the reason why he ran is because he did know God would save the ones that he hated. And he fled out of fear and he fled out of bitterness. And you see how that works out. We can have faith. We can believe truth. We can step out. But again, if there is no love, we could have faith so as to move mountains. But if there is no love, it is nothing. Sacrifice. See in verse 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. I am thankful that there are so many who in benevolence give. But give out of love. See, because there's a different motivation we can have here. I can give because of what I get, or I can give because of compassion for the need. Do you see the difference? There are people who wear the badge of giving as if it were a crown on their head because they want to say, look at me, I'm a giver. Let me tell you, the might that is given in love amounts to more than the wealth that is given without love. In benevolence, in martyrdom, there are those who abuse their body. You see this sometimes in certain teachings within the Catholic Church and in the monastic life. You'd see that they would abuse themselves and suffer, but it wasn't driven out of love. It wasn't driven out of a true relationship with the Lord. It was to be a badge so I can bear the scars. You want to see how much I've sacrificed here? You can look at it right here. Without love, it means nothing. Oh, that we would be a people that because our heart breaks for a lost and dying world, because we have family members who are hurting and need Jesus, because we have co-workers that are broken and despondent because they don't see truth, because they haven't seen the light of the gospel. Oh, that our hearts would break so that when we share the truth of the gospel, it is in love. It is sincere. May everything that we do as a body of believers be sincere. To speak. To have knowledge. To have faith. To sacrifice. It must be in love. Love must be sincere. Loving membership is also selfless. And see, there's a flow that takes place here. If it is loving and if it is sincere, then it will be selfless. Look at verses 4-7. And this is the text that we hear in messages, in marriages. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, does not take into account wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How do you bring all of that together in one sense? Selfless. Because love that is consumed with self-love can be none of these things. The fruit of self-love are all of these things that we see that love is not to be. The substance of love, what love is, we see it here in the text. What love is patient. I've shared with you before how God has used this passage in my life, how He just destroyed me to build me back up with this sense of patience. And that when I was, you know, jokingly talking about how I could be impatient with those that I love the most, God looked at me and He said, "You should be devastated by that, because that's not love." Because love is patient. The sense here is that it exhibits internal and external control in difficult circumstances. I'm going to say this, and please understand the way that I'm saying it. Marriage as God intends is impossible. She's over here. That's not, yeah, it's over here. You're in the wrong seat. I'm sorry I said that. I take it back. It's impossible. Because we have two people who are called together to exhibit love, yet everything within our natural being fights against that. Everything that is natural in us doesn't want to love as God has called us to love. And patience is where you see this. It's where I see it in me. But by the grace of God, He has called us to exhibit internal and external control in difficult circumstances. That is marriage. Marriage are times of trial and difficulty and facing obstacles. And the glory is that God has love in the middle of it. Not that it exists without difficulty and trial, but that she loves me in spite of me. Let me tell you, you don't know how big that is. That I love her, which is easy. That's so easy. That's not difficult at all. Patient. Love is patient. Love will be patient when love is sincere. Love is kind. To be kind, to show mercy. What I've seen, when I've talked to folks who are struggling within their marriage, what you see is that patience falls away quickly, and that when it falls away quickly, there is no mercy. We see everything with a critical eye, and we complain about everything because there is no love. Once love is gone, mercy dies. But where there is love, there is patience, there is kindness. There's believing the best about each other. Now, shouldn't that exist within the church? Shouldn't we believe the best about each other? Yet we are so quick to complain about somebody else. Well, they, you know. And we kind of, and again, I'm going to go back over to my corner that I was at a couple of weeks ago. You know, we whisper and we kind of talk and we said, they're saying this and I don't really see that. And what are they thinking? That is all. And we think that we're resolving something in our little here sphere of unloving. That we think we can get together, and because we whisper, we're just kind of talking to each other. It's just here. We're not really infecting the church. That is a lie from the pit of hell. When you pull together somebody for that purpose, God has been convicting me of this so much lately, where it's like I get ready to say something, and the Holy Spirit says, why are you going to say that? He didn't stutter like that. That's me. Why are you going to say that? And I start thinking about the purpose of sharing, even with just one other person. What is it? What is the purpose for me saying this? What good, what glorifying to God is going to come from me saying this? And you know what I found out? I could spend a lot of time just being quiet. Matter of fact, if you see me just walking around in silence, that's because I'm just, Lord, silence, silence, silence. I don't want to dishonor God by having a lack of patience and kindness, and it should be exhibited no more clearly than it is within the church. How many of you have been in a meeting where you just heard the most vile arguments within the church? God forgive us for being so quick to show a lack of patience and kindness. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous and is not arrogant. The sense there being jealous to there's a sense of concern, but it's a concern that gives way to desiring really another's possessions, to covet, to want what somebody else has. Love doesn't do that. Love is not jealous in that way, where it becomes consumed with almost a bitterness because and an envy because somebody else has something. Love is not arrogant, to be proud, arrogant, puffed up. Love doesn't relate that way to one another. Love is not jealous. Love is not arrogant. Because it is, because of what it is and because of what it is not, because it is patient and kind, because it is not jealous and arrogant, because of that, it does not brag. Let me tell you, there's something that rings false. False. It rings false in a church when there's an arrogant, bragging nature to what is being shared. Whether it is from the pulpit, whether it is in conversations, whether it's sitting around the table, when there's an arrogance that starts to permeate the air, then it doesn't ring true. Because that's not what love is. That's not what love does. It does not act unbecomingly, to act improperly, to be rude. You know, what we do with our rude conversation, we laugh and say it's a joke. And then it's okay, because I was just joking. We speak unbecomingly, and as long as we do it with a chuckle, it's okay. Again, God forgive us for being so insensitive to the fact that that's not love. That is not love. It does not brag. It does not act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. There, that just wrote, taking account of wrong suffered is me keeping a tally. Let me tell you, this is the area of my marriage where I have to fight by the grace of God. Because, you know, all of a sudden, Dana finds something in me that needs to be communicated. And you know what I got? I pull out of my back pocket and I say, but boom, 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 boom. What? And God just crushes me. Because that's not love. Love doesn't keep this tally of wrongs and offenses. Love doesn't keep a record of all these things. And I am so prone in the flesh to do that. And I can take you to about any moment of struggle within our marriage, and you can look at me and you can see that I have kept wrongs, I've taken account, and I have dishonored God in that. There are honest conversations that need to be had. There are difficult times that we speak with one another, but they can be in love. And when it starts taking into account, when you've got your book of offenses, then be sure that is not love. The substance of love. Love what it is and what it is not. Well, the nature. How does it show up? Look at verse 7. Verse 7, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Man, there's so much there. So much that the church is lacking these days. It is supportive. It bears all things. The word there, stego, it speaks to put up with an annoyance or difficulty. Man, we think because it's the church, we don't have to put up with anything. We're so quick to become annoyed. We're so quick to say, wrong. You know, sometimes we just need to be quiet and understand there are a lot of things we do that are annoying. A little nervous laughter every once in a while. Yes, it's okay. It's okay. There's plenty of things that I do. And for me to lose a sense of supporting someone else because of an annoyance or difficulty is to turn against the nature of love. It is supportive. It is trusting. It believes all things. Pisteo, we've talked about this word many times. To think to be true, to believe, to imply trust. Here's the thing that I see. Have you ever looked at a family where a child has been struggling and a child has been disobedient and they've been acting out in rebellion, and you look at the parents and you say, how can they keep believing? How is it that they, why can't they see it? Because there's love. Love always wants to believe the best. And as parents, we're called to have an informed love. We're not supposed to ignore what has taken place, but we need to approach those who we love as God has approached us, and as we have been made clean and we have confessed sin. He doesn't hold it to our account. He doesn't distrust in a sense. He believes in us. To believe, to trust. Can we not trust each other? To support, to trust, expectant, hopes all things. This verb expresses the idea of hoping or expecting. Let me ask you a question, and I don't want you to answer this verbally because I'd probably be hurt. What do you expect from me? What really is your expectation? As your pastor, what is your expectation of me? Do you expect God to use the messages? Do you expect God to use the elders as we lead forward the church? Do you expect God to move? Do you hope in all things that God will use us to lead? If you do not, there's a lack of love. If we as leadership don't expect and hope that you will embody all that Christ would have this church to be, if we wouldn't hope and expect, if we just expect little, then we are not loving. Because see, we should be saturated with the expectation that God, as He has ordained the church to be, will move and the gates of hell will not prevail, and we'll proclaim the gospel and the lost will be saved. We have expect big things. Yet we walk in and we're like, the people will never respond. We can go share the gospel with the Avon community, but they're not going to listen. That's not love. Love is going expectant, triumphant, because the God of all creation speaks and graces His church with power to go. Love me enough to expect much of me, not to demand, to expect of God to work through me, and as fallible and failing as I am. Supportive, trusting, expectant, committed. Here's one, and then we're going to ratchet it up. Committed. Endures all things. We live in a world where people shop for churches to just meet whatever the whim of the day is. And we move our membership around from church to church because we're upset at this point and then we move to the next one. When you get upset at this point, we move to the next one. When you get upset at this one, we move to the next one. We don't endure. We don't commit to one another. I'm here for the long haul. Because God has called me here, and until He calls me somewhere else, by God confirming in His Word, you can't drive me off. Because I'm committed. Not by my power, not by my strength. Look, let me tell you, there are plenty of times I want to run. There's plenty of times I want to hide. I guarantee that's true. Little southern Louisiana kind of guarantee will speak there. It's true. But because of the grace of God, and because you have so loved, and God has demonstrated His love in you, and God has enabled love in me, I'm committed. Are you committed? Are you committed to each other? Are you going to endure all things? Are you committed to each other? Are you just waiting for the right reason to leave? If that's the case, it's a love issue, and it's your issue. We need to be loving, committed. The nature is supportive, trusting, expectant, committed. Well, lastly, loving membership is steadfast. Look at verse 8 through 12. And we will wrap up with this. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, okay, don't miss what's happening here. So we're talking about love. We're talking about love here. When the perfect comes and the perfection is seen in love, then these other things diminish. Something stronger than a word of prophecy is love demonstrated in the knowledge of who God is. But I'm chasing a rabbit. Verse 10 or verse 11. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Loving membership is steadfast. It is ceaseless. Love never fails. The picture here is actually bows down. The picture is to fall down. And it to fall down, to fail. And it doesn't. Love doesn't fail. If marriages fail, not because love fails, but because we've not exhibited love. Affairs happen not because of love, but because of a lack of love. Churches fall apart not because love fails, but because we fail to love. If we would be the church that God would call us to be, a faith gathering glorifying God by proclaiming truth, love. Because love is ceaseless. You see it in comparison. Love never fails, but gifts of prophecy, they will be done. Tongues, they will cease. Knowledge, it will be done away. For right now, we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When we see Him, we will be like Him. When the culmination of time and everything is fulfilled, all of those other things will be done away with. Because they have no purpose when we see Him. But what won't be done away with? Love. Love remains. Love is ceaseless. Love is complete. Verses 9 through 12 really point to a perfection that takes place. Perfection in the sense of completion. When the perfect or completion comes, the partial will be done away with. And then we'll see clearly. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. What a wonderful picture. We strain, we struggle to see the reality clearly. There, it's almost, the word, it could also be said, we see as in a riddle. We try to make an understanding of what truth is. But love clears it all. Love is ceaseless. Love is complete. That brings us to the last verse. And we close. Verse 13. But now faith, hope, love. Abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greater of these is love. We have faith because we believe what we don't see, but one day we will see. We have hope because we expect in the realities of the gospel of truth and what God will do. But one day, again, we will see. We will be before Him. And we abide in these, but the greatest is love. What should be the nature of this church? Loving membership. Okay, so what? What do we do with this? Let me give you something to take away. What do you do with this truth? Love. Love. Okay, so what does that look like? Be patient with people. Choose to do what God has graced you to do. He has given you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. To say, I just can't, is for you to deny the power of God. Yes, you can. If you're a child of God, you can be patient by the power of God. Be patient. Be kind. The words that you share. See, again, we get this attitude that I just have to share this concern. Okay, great. What's the heart behind that? Why are you sharing it? And who are you sharing it with? Are you sharing it with somebody who could actually do something about it? Go to the person who you have the concern with. Sharing it with 15 people before you get to the first person isn't love. It's not love. That's the reason why Jesus speaks of how we are to handle issues within the church. Be kind. Be merciful. Love each other. Well, you demonstrated love. I want to share one more thing, and then they're going to get up and sing. And I want to share something about the breakfast yesterday. Because we don't often get a glimpse of how love is received. And the reason why we demonstrate love. I want to share with you what the principal shared with us about the needs of the people yesterday. The needs of the people who we ministered to yesterday. Went up and said, I think Dana went up to him and said, how can we pray for these families? And he spoke to what the needs were. Because see, we don't even see it clearly. But we trust the principal to communicate to us those who were in need as we demonstrate love. Here's some things that he said. One family, second grade teacher in her early to mid 30s, two daughters, a 9-year-old and a 12-year-old. Husband's in sales. He travels a lot. But her brother is in failing health, and she's having to put all of her time and her resource toward caring for him. And because of that, they're in great need. Because she is demonstrating love and caring for her brother, she's in need. We might not perceive of that. We might be confused at what we see. She's faced with making tough decisions regarding her brother. Here is one. She's going to have to make decisions about her brother. You ministered to that family. You gave for that family yesterday. Another one, head of the parent-teacher organization. Two daughters, two sons, they are a young family. And they're kind of overwhelmed with that need. You ministered to that family. The impact that you have in demonstrating love is keeping the doors open so that we can communicate love to the families that are at White Station Elementary. Another family, janitor, custodian, takes care of her daughters, has financial hardships. You minister to that family. Another family, head of an after-school care program, financially takes care of and raises her four grandkids. They mostly live with her, but stay with their mother every now and then. Her son lives with her also, and she takes care of him. So here's a mother taking care of her kids and her grandkids. She has been to the service at Avon Park. She has been here to two fall festivals, and you communicate love to that family. Another family, special education teacher, single parent, financial needs, has huge debt, student loans and credit card debt. You say, well, what did they do getting themselves in debt? Do you really want to judge that? Do you really want to play judge over that? What we know is that there's need and there's brokenness, and we can minister to this family. And maybe we can come alongside and we can provide some truth and guidance if we have reception because we demonstrate love. One last family. First grade teacher, three boys. Husband is in the military. He's here now, but he can be deployed at any time, and they are in financial straits. You ministered to that family. You spoke love to that family. You were so wonderful in expressing love, in giving, in providing for that family. Love each other the same way. Speak about each other the same way, with kindness, with words that are encouraging, that are uplifting. And I guarantee, by the word of God, if we will be a loving membership, we will see the lost saved. We will be a faith gathering that glorifies God by proclaiming truth and making Christ followers of all nations as the way of life. That's Evangel Church. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just come before you and pray that, Lord, while failing in communicating, I know that your Holy Spirit can overwhelm the failures of this vessel and can speak truth to our hearts. I pray, Lord, where conviction should fall, I pray, Father, it would be from you. Lord, I am the chief of sinners. I'm failing in all of these so many times. Yet you demonstrate your love for me, in that you meet my need with your grace. You meet my offense with your forgiveness. And you cleanse me and draw me up into your arms. Father, may we love each other in that same way. Father, make us a loving membership and change the world for the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And we pray now that you would speak, stir us. In Jesus' name, amen.